Our scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the fork of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. And Jacob was left alone, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, Jacob. Then he said, "Your name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray, your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen the face of God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel limping because of his thigh.
Angela, for that reading. I want you to think about this scripture that Angela just read. And I want you to think about Jacob and what you know about Jacob. What do you know about Jacob? Jacob, a good guy or a bad guy? I mean, we have him in the scripture. Must be a good guy, you would think. Well, then I'll ask you these questions while you think about that, because some people are really torn about Jacob and who he really was. Have you ever earned something? Anybody here ever earned anything? I hope all of you say yes. You know, if you worked hard to earn money or an award of some sort, see, Seth will always tell me, "Daddy, I'll do whatever you want. Do you have some money?" So, you know, he wants to earn it. At least he's all about earning the money. But he will, you know, people like earning things. And if you work all week and then it's time for payday and you don't get a check, are you unhappy? Well, yeah, of course you are, because you've worked and you feel like you've earned something. Now think about this. Have you ever received something you did not earn, but you should have? Perhaps you deceived someone to get something you wanted, whether by not being honest, or perhaps by a sin of omission. Like you never said you did the work, but then you never said that you didn't either, so you accepted credit. How many of you know the story of Jacob? How did Jacob get his big start in the world of being a patriarch in Scripture? Stole it. Some people just... right out there. He stole it. We're going to review that story just a little bit. I won't bore you with too much, but it says Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Well, when the time came for her to give birth, they were twins, of course. One came out red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth. These guys never started young. You know, you just read the stories. Abraham was nearly 100 years old. It's the way it works. But then once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. It says that in Scripture, that he despised it because he gave it away. But when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, and he and Judith had children, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he said, "Here I am." Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so I may give you my blessing before I die." Isaac was going to give Esau the blessing. He said it. "Come back. I'm going to give you the blessing." But Rebekah heard that, and Rebekah didn't like it too much. So Rebekah called Jacob over, and she said, "Here's what you're going to do. I want you to put on some hairy garments, because your dad can't see. And I want you to go in, and I want you to pretend to be your brother. Take your dad some stew." He did. He went in. Isaac felt of him, and Isaac said, "Oh, yeah, he feels just like Esau. It's got to be." So what do you think happened? He went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Yes, my son. Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Lies, deceit, total dishonesty gained Jacob a place in history. The importance of really living the Christian life is illustrated in the life of the famous author Mark Twain. Church leaders were largely to blame for his becoming hostile to the Bible and the Christian faith. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter toward the things of God. If the story of Jacob and Esau ended with Jacob deceiving his father to get the blessing, I do not believe that we would be reading about him today. He just deceived his father. It could have ended that way. And so Jacob's a bad guy, and we won't read about him anymore, and we'll move on and we'll take Esau because Esau's the good guy in the story. But that's not the way it happened. What happened is that we found out that Jacob, who illegitimately got the blessing of God, turned around later in his life and earned it. And how did he earn it? He wrestled with God. And apparently was a very good wrestler. Because God decided, "I can't beat him like this," and touched the hollow of his thigh and took him down. When have you wrestled with God? Was it during tough times in your family, tough times with friends, or upon the loss of a loved one? What have you earned in your spiritual life? Because that's where Jacob is. Jacob is earning because he's wrestling with God, with issues. He's actually having to do something. God was aware how he got that blessing. But if you remember, early on, God said the younger will rule over the older. So God knew something about Jacob we don't know. God knew something great was within Jacob. And so Jacob wrestled with him. We wrestle with God all the time, don't we? I'll tell you a little story about my aunt. My aunt right now is 93 years old. And don't ever tell her that, because she never tells anyone her age. And if she heard me say it, she'd be up here pounding me. But my aunt, when my uncle passed away, and my uncle was 52 when he passed, my aunt was so angry. She was a devout Christian. You just wouldn't believe what this woman was like. But when my uncle passed, she would sit at night and cuss God and say that she hated him. And this is a woman who never had a bad word in her mouth ever. But she was so angry losing her husband so early and someone she loved so much that she actually said the words, "I hate God." Imagine the effect on the family. We all knew this woman. We all knew how devout she was. But the hurt and the anger was there. She went through the stages. She went through them a little slower than most people, though. It took her about 10 years to get over the death of my uncle. But if you get angry with someone for something that they did wrong, and you lose it and start saying that you hate, that you don't like, that you don't want, do you wait for that person to apologize, or do you set the example and go to them? And I want you to think about this. How many times in your life have you gotten angry with someone and sat and wait for them to come and apologize to you? And is that what Scripture says? Is that what Jesus taught? First go to your brother. Didn't he say that? You should be first. Where are you on the spiritual scale? There was a man who was having some very serious financial problems. He went to the pastor and told him all of his troubles. The pastor told him that if he would pray, then God would provide for his needs. So the man went home that night and prayed, "Dear Lord, please let me win the lottery so I can pay all my bills. Thank you. Amen." So the lottery came and went, and the man did not win. So he went back to the pastor to ask why God hadn't answered his prayer. The pastor told him, "You must have faith. If you have enough faith, then God will always answer your prayer." So the man went home and prayed even harder. "Dear Lord, please let me win the lottery. I believe that you can hear me and that you will answer my prayer. Thank you. Amen." The lottery again came and went, and he still did not win. He went back to his pastor and asked why God had not answered his prayer. The pastor told him that if he would repent and beg God for help, he would surely provide the help. So he went home and started praying, "Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you, Lord. Lord, just please." All of a sudden, a loud voice from heaven came, "Would you please buy a ticket?" Sometimes we're waiting on God and God's waiting on us. Sometimes God is waiting for us to take the necessary action. God waited for Jacob to take the necessary action before he blessed him and named him Israel. He knew that everything Jacob had done up to that point was of his own devices and not honest. But he honestly fought with God. He gave it his best effort. And God blessed him. But there's one gift, privilege, we have all earned. One I would like you to think about once I reveal it to you. If you are aware of it, I hope you use it when needed. If you are aware of it but have been reluctant to use it, please have no reluctance and use as needed. But first, I would like to share something I think most of you are in fact aware of. Perhaps you have heard of Dr. Kubler-Ross and her studies on the stages of death. Basic findings is that the very ill proceed through five emotional stages on their way to death. The first stage is denial. Here the patient is unwilling to accept his fate and the nature of his predicament. When physical indications make denial no longer possible, the patient moves into the second phase, that of anger. He becomes angry for no apparent reason with his doctor, his friends, his family, and the nurses. Following this comes stage three, that of bargaining. Dr. Ross explained, here the patient bargains to stave off the inevitable by promising to live for God, go to church, give his body to medical science, or some other futile means. Yet the bargaining is little more than a temporary respite in the progress toward dying. The fourth and most difficult stage is that of increasing depression. The patient finally realizes what is happening to him and enters a time when he is actually grieving for his own demise. It is a trying time for both patient and loved ones. However, Dr. Ross says this is followed by the fifth and final stage, and that is acceptance. Then, even though the smallest glimmer of hope will remain, he is ready to die. An interesting note of this study was that if the patient is interrupted in any phase of this circle of suffering, he merely prolongs his agony. Therefore, Dr. Ross suggests ministers and doctors should understand these basic cycles, and rather than merely trying to cheer up the terminally ill, minister to their particular needs at that particular time. But I submit to you there is a sixth stage, a stage many of us are not willing to even hear at times, one that many of us may not even accept at times. In fact, I would say it is not only necessary for those who are dying, but for those who are losing a loved one, or even if they are simply struggling with life issues. This is the one I'd like for you to use freely. Now listen. Listen very closely, because this is a right you have earned. As I said early, you really need to remember and employ this. Are you ready? Here it is. Sometimes it is necessary and absolutely imperative that we forgive God. Sometimes that's who we're mad at when we lose a loved one. That's who we're angry with when things are going on in life. We're angry because God didn't work it out any differently. But it's okay for us to say, God, I forgive you. For our faith and our mental well-being, we must learn to forgive God. And God will understand. Because God knows that's a necessary phase. When you're angry at the world, you just want to say, I'm angry with you and with you and with you, and I'm angry about the situation, but deep down we're angry because we feel that God has cheated us and not given us the long life that we wanted for ourselves or for others. When a child passes, people say, I'll never forgive God. Since we do not know what God knows and we do not understand what God understands, we at times must forgive God. Otherwise, like Mark Twain and countless others, we risk turning on our Maker out of our own ignorance. So if you're going through tough times, if you have a loved one going through tough times and you see that stage of anger, let them know it's okay to forgive God. God understands. It's okay. When your life is in such turmoil and you know not what to do, say, Lord, I forgive you. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to say, and I forgive you. You're my child. I love you. What else would I do? That's legitimate. It was not until Jacob wrestled God and earned the blessing that he became a legitimate hero in the Old Testament. Up until then, he was a thief and a liar, a deceiver. We can all learn, we can all earn our way. We can all become legitimate. We just got to be honest and know that sometimes it's God that we want to forgive or need to forgive, and then do it. Let us pray. God, we know that many times we hold anger toward you, that we keep it in our hearts and our minds and, in fact, in our very soul. For this, we ask your forgiveness. But give us the courage and strength to say the words when we feel the need to forgive you, so that you can enter our lives, forgive us, bless us, and make us legitimate. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.